Well, let's start off. I'm going to mark my place here before I move. We're just going to read chapter 1. So if you'll turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Give everybody a second to get there. Good morning. All right. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the end of God, or for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. For I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. There's a lot in there. So in the book of Revelation, the first thing you got to realize is that Revelation is singular. It's not plural. I'm going to ask a question. Anybody wants to volunteer an answer, just raise your hand. When I say Revelation, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Something new.
Something new? Anybody? Sister?
like a prophecy, what will happen in tribulation.
Okay, events. Somebody else raise their hand.
Yeah, bro. End times.
End times. Okay. Typically, when you say revelation, you're talking to most people, especially, you know, people that aren't really grounded in the Word of God, maybe not even Christians. They are familiar with that. There has been a lot of books written. There was a whole series, the Tim LaHaye. I don't even remember what that was. What's that series called?
Left Behind.
They made movies out of it, everything. First thing people usually think of is, like Sister said, the events. All these huge events, these things that we can hardly even fathom, these judgments, and these great things that we will see as we go through this book. What we're going to cover today is that, really, in essence. What does revelation mean? What's the point? Who here is familiar with the term hermeneutics? Okay, just a few of us. If you've been in this church, you've heard the word hermeneutics. So it's just a fancy word that basically means how you interpret the Bible. Your hermeneutics, how you interpret Scripture, is really going to affect your Christian life. It's going to affect how you view the Word of God. It's going to affect how you apply the Word of God. It's going to affect everything about your Christian life. There's basically two views on hermeneutics: figurative and literal. Now, there are degrees to those. Some people are, you know, way over here, some people are way over here, right? But basically, everybody kind of falls into one of two categories. You either interpret the Bible literally, it means what it says, or it's figurative. It's all allegory. So that kind of places you into two categories. You are either an amillennial or a premillennial. Now, there's some people, the postmillennials, people, basically the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. So an amillennial believes basically that everything is an allegory. Everything is a, what's the word I'm looking for? It's figurative, okay? They don't really believe in a literal reign of Christ for 1,000 years. So they believe that all of these things are, I just can't get that word. What's the word when you're telling a this is like that?
Comparison?
No.
Parable?
Well, it's a parable, but.
Allegorical.
Sorry. When I say, or when the Bible says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove.
Imagery.
Anyways, you know what I mean. Sounding like Biden here. The point is, she got that. The point is, the Bible tells you when it's using imagery. Like, just like that. The Bible says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Right? The Bible's telling you when it's using something to convey, it's using an image or imagery to convey something to you. Okay? Remember, the Spirit will lead us in all truth, right? How do we interpret Scripture? With Scripture. So, you have to be careful when you study, especially the book of Revelation, but all of Scripture, about your hermeneutics. So like the whole thing with the amillennials, they don't believe in a literal reign of Christ. Well, that's going to affect a lot of how they view Scripture. Because it's going to say a lot about the role of Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future. So if you believe in a literal reign of Christ, then you're a postmillennial. Right? You believe that the millennial reign of Christ is literally going to happen just like the Bible says it is. Okay? Then you get into the rapture. Are we pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? We'll get into all that when we get to that as the study leads us there. The important thing is that you need to know what your hermeneutics are. How you interpret Scripture. Who has the right to interpret Scripture?
Holy Spirit.
So the reality is I don't even have the right to determine my own hermeneutics. So that's kind of an important thing to know. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to lead and guide us in all truth. The Holy Spirit should, by the Word of God, determine your hermeneutics, how you interpret Scripture. Okay? So, very important that we understand these things. When the Bible, he tells us here in this first passage, he uses some imagery. He says there were seven stars and seven candlesticks. Okay, and then he goes back and tells him, hey, what you saw is this. He interprets it for him, right? We need to follow the same pattern. We're not interpreting, we're letting God interpret. When God says all these crazy things that we're going to read about, we're going to go back to God and let God show us what they mean. Okay? So, Revelation. A few things we need to know about the author. The Apostle John. He also wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Matthew 4:21, we see that he was a son of Zebedee. He was a brother of James. And he was a fisherman by trade. In Galatians 2:9, Paul refers to John as one of the three pillars of the early church, along with Peter and James. It's important to know. Mark 3:17, Jesus called James and John. Does anybody know how to pronounce that? Can't see it? Man, I was afraid of that. Okay, well, Jesus called James and John Boanerges. Boanerges.
Boanerges?
Thank you. I'm not a linguist, brother. It's interpreted the sons of thunder, likely a reference to Luke 9:54. As you study about the disciples, Christ gave them surnames, nicknames, like the sons of thunder. And that reference to Luke 9:54 is where James and John, the Samaritans, had refused Christ and were ridiculing him. And James and John wanted to call down thunder or fire from heaven and consume them, just like the prophet. It wasn't Isaiah. Elijah, thank you. Yeah, Elijah was a bad dude. He was likely a reference to that. Luke 9:54, where they wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume the Samaritans. Jesus said, you know not what spirit you hear of. So the Lord certainly had a sense of humor. So Mark 5:37, he witnesses Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead with Peter and James. We start to see that Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. They got to see things that a lot of the other disciples did not get to see. They got to witness some things. And I believe there is a legitimate and good reason why those three were chosen to witness those things. Some of what was to give credibility, just like in the book of Revelation, what John is writing to us here. They witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17:1-11, Mark 9:2-8, Luke 9:28-36, three gospel accounts of the transfiguration. In Matthew 26:36-46, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter and James on the night of Jesus' betrayal by Judas. John 19:26-27, John was present at the crucifixion. Jesus entrusted him with his mother Mary. Or some moments you don't ever want to forget. Man, when that hit me that morning. That was a blessing. Man, you think about that. The God of all creation is on the cross being crucified for you and I. His mother's at the foot of the cross. And he looks down upon her in compassion, knowing that she needed to be cared for. And trust her to John. What an honor. What an honor. John 13:23, 19:26, 22:21-7, and 21:20. John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I found something kind of interesting. I don't really know what you do with it. I'm going to study it out. Hopefully the Lord will give me a blessing out of it. I hope you study it out and gives you a blessing from it. In John 13:23 and 19:26, the word used for love there is agape. In 21:7 and 21:20, the word used there is agape, for love. In 22, that word is phileo, friend. I'm not going to build doctrine on that, but I think it'd be worth studying out. Why is that sandwiched in between there? That particular account is where he is coming to the tomb to discover that Jesus isn't there. I'm interested to study that. I just discovered that this week. So John 22 through 9, he witnessed the empty tomb. John 20, 20 through 25, he witnessed Jesus resurrected from the dead. Acts 1, 9 through 11, he witnessed Jesus' ascension. He witnessed the ministry of Christ here on earth. Firsthand, right? That's why we're noting all these things, is like we talked about before, we need to understand the credibility of the author. Now, we know the author is God. But God chose John. Well, why did he choose John? Well, he chose John because he chose John to witness all this. John was special for some reason. Okay? I think we'll get to some of that as we study this out. Revelation. The Greek word apokalypsis. As a noun, as a verb, it's apokalypto. But here, it's used as a noun, singular, not plural, and it's defined as an uncovering, an unveiling, to be revealed. So verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Very interesting. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto who? Yeah. Who? Don't be afraid. John. Who?
John.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which John. God gave unto him Jesus. To show unto his servants.
Right. He gave it to Jesus.
God gave Jesus this revelation. I didn't say that. That's what it says. It's very interesting. There's some things there you'll discover as we study that out. So the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as you read your Bible, you're going to find that this entire thing, this whole book, the central figure is Jesus Christ, right? If you are reading your Bible and you're struggling in an area, ask yourself, what does this have to do with Jesus? Pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see how this is pointing to my Lord and Savior. You'll be amazed at what happens. So in the Old Testament, points to Jesus Christ. Behold, he comes. The whole Old Testament is about laying the foundation for the coming of the Messiah. The prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah. The Gospels, behold, he dies. It's a history of his life. His ministry here on earth. He came to die for the sins of you and I, all mankind. The book of Acts points to Christ in that, behold, he lives. The church, it's the church beginning to fulfill the Great Commission. As the Holy Spirit works through the church, it points to Jesus Christ. The epistles point to Jesus, and behold, he saves. The epistles are all about how we, now having received salvation, can be saved from the power of sin. How the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel, changes us, grows us, sanctifies us as believers, to make us meet for the master's use. Okay? The book of Revelation points to Jesus. Behold, he reigns. He's coming as a king.
Amen.
See, he came prophesied in the Old Testament, and in the Gospels came as the suffering servant. Now we're getting to the place where it's coming time that he's coming back as king. Right? John 16:13-15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. We're reading the scripture. The Holy Spirit leading us should always point to Christ.
Amen.
Right? For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Absolutely beautiful. All of Scripture is glorifying Jesus Christ. So, John 5:39, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You see this little cartoon over here. Caution, trees obscuring view of forest.
Yes.
Pharisees were missing the forest for the trees. They were so busy looking for the coming Messiah as the king that they forgot to look for the coming Messiah as the suffering servant. You see, they knew their Old Testament, but they didn't know the God of the Old Testament. They totally missed it. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it too. In studying this book, see, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole book is about Jesus. It's not about the grandiose events, not that those aren't important, but those point to Christ. All the preeminence of Christ. If we're not careful in studying this book, we'll miss the blessing that's promised. See, the Bible says, or the book of Revelation says, blessed are they that hear and keep the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he that readeth and they that keep, or they that hear and, I'm sorry. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is hand.
Yeah.
You're going to miss the blessing if you're not looking for Jesus in every word. If we're studying this because we're excited about what's going to happen, we're missing it. As I began to study for this, and I was like, going through, I could not get away from verse 1. Brother Ryan and Sister Janice came over Thursday night, and we were just talking, and I told Ryan, I was like, brother, I've spent 9 hours this week studying, and I can't even get out of verse 1.
Amen.
So the Lord was driving home a point. Don't miss the point.
Right.
Don't get so in a hurry to go understand all the judgments that you missed the point. I don't know that I'm going to have a whole lot of content for you today, but I will take quality over quantity. And I hope that you don't miss that this study, if your heart's not in the right place, that you desire to see Christ revealed, then you're wasting your time. It's that important. You see, we'll go back. Hopefully I can go back. You see, Jesus Christ was revealed as the coming Messiah. Jesus Christ was revealed as the Messiah come, the suffering servant. Jesus Christ is revealed as the risen Savior. Jesus Christ is revealed as actively working in our lives. Jesus Christ is revealed as our coming King. The book of Revelation, God is... So we go back to verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what's being revealed, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. We're getting to see Jesus in a point of view that's only been alluded to previously in Scripture. Like all of Scripture prophesies about him coming as the king. We're in this book, we're getting like a front row seat. We're getting to see him in a whole new light. I believe that's the blessing. And I encourage you, don't miss it. It's that important. Let's get back where we were. So in the Old Testament, Revelation, the prophecy of Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah. Obviously, these are not all the prophecies. But his virgin birth was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive, right? His sinless life in Isaiah 53:9. Turn over there real quick. Because if you see, there's Isaiah 53:9, 53:9, 53:9. So Isaiah 53:9 said, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life. The Bible tells us that he was tempted, yet without sin. I personally, my personal conviction is, we spend a lot of time here and here and here and here. Can you guys read that? We spend a lot of time on his virgin birth, his death. We spend a lot of time on his burial and his resurrection. We don't spend a lot of time on his sinless life. You see, he spent 33 and a half years conquering sin. I can't spend 33 and a half seconds conquering sin. That's the power you draw upon as a believer to deal with sin. His sinless life is extremely important. Because without it, he wasn't anybody. He was just you like you and I. The other thing is his ascension. I don't ever want to miss the importance of the ascension. Do you realize that if he did not ascend, he could not pour the blood out on the mercy seat? The atonement wasn't finished. Without the blood, your sin hadn't been dealt with. If he stayed here on earth to just continue in ministry, the ascension, the sin debt wouldn't have been finished. Payment was made upon the cross, but pouring that blood out on the mercy seat was absolutely important. And I don't ever want to discount the importance of the ascension. So in Isaiah 53:9, we see that he lived a sinless life. It was prophesied that he would live a sinless life. His death was prophesied in Psalm 22, 16 through 18. Isaiah 53, 9 here again says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. His burial was prophesied in Isaiah 53, 9, in that his grave was with the rich in his death. He was buried in a rich man's tomb, right? His resurrection in Psalm 16:10, and the ascension in Psalm 16:18. Those are just a few verses. Obviously, the whole Old Testament is pointing to this whole all of these prophecies in, as Christ is the coming Messiah. If you miss the mark on the whole point of the Old Testament, it's all pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing forward, right? It's interesting where John's told to write the things which were, the things which are, and the things that will be, right? These are things that were, pointing to Christ. And the things which are, were Christ. And the things which shall be, pointing to Christ. So, Old Testament, revelation of Christ in prophecy. The Gospels are the revelation of Christ in history. Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. His virgin birth accounted in Mark 1:18 through 25 and Luke 1:26 through 33. His sinless life, 1 Peter 2:22, Hebrews 4:15, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 John 3:5. All speak to the sinless life of Christ. How he dealt with temptation. How he dealt with sin. You know, sometimes I think we forget that. You know, he was all God, but he was all man.
Yeah.
Subject to temptation just like you and I, yet without sin.
That's right.
Praise God.
Amen.
That encourages me.
Yeah.
Because this right here, I have no power over it.
That's right.
He does.
That's right.
That's encouraging.
Amen.
Y'all wait.
Amen.
Pulse.
We got that.
So, his death. Mark 27:35. Mark 15:24. Luke 23:33. And John 19:18. All accounts of him dying on the cross. His burial, Matthew 27:57 through 61, Mark 15:42 through 47, Luke 23, John 19. His resurrection, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. And his ascension is also alluded to in the Gospels, but the larger account is in Acts 1, 9 through 11. Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. I looked this up. This isn't my work. But if you don't believe in profiting on other people's work, go home and cut your power lines. So, 365 prophecies, but there's over 400 of the Messiah. Your odds of winning the lottery are 1 in 259 million. Odds of a man fulfilling just 8 prophecies are 1 in whatever this number is. Okay? Jesus did it and fulfilled over 400 prophecies. So over here is this little chart. Shows the messianic prophecy and the odds of fulfilling that without God. So Jesus would be a descendant of David. 10 to the fourth power. It's 1 in 10,000. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. 10 to the fifth power. 1 in 100,000. Both of these combined. Jesus would be a miracle worker. That's 10 to the fifth. 1 in 100,000. Jesus would present himself as a king riding on a donkey. 10 to the sixth power, 1 in 1 million. Jesus would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. See, we're getting more specific now. 10 to the sixth power, 1 in 1 million. Jesus would be crucified. 10 to the 6th power, 1 in 1 million. Jesus would present himself as a king 173,880 days from the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem. Interesting, because we're studying that. 1 in 1 million. The total probability without God is 10 to the 38th power. Wow. That's 1 in 100 billion, 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 billion. Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen. Amen.
Explain it. If you don't believe it, maybe you ought to do some research.
Yeah.
The 400 prophecies that he fulfilled, some of them are so like coming, riding on a donkey, presenting himself as king, riding on a donkey. I'm not even going to try. It speaks for itself. So I have a gift to you. Homework. So for next week, keep reading Revelation. Read and outline pages 31:3 through 36:4 in our textbook. For the following week, we're going to go back to our Revelation study. But what I want you to do is identify the revelation of Christ in the book of Acts. And identify Christ in the epistles. Remember, John 16:14 says, "He shall glorify me." The working of the Holy Spirit should always point to Christ. So we see the Holy Spirit active in the book of Acts, right? And we see the Holy Spirit active in the epistles. How is it revealing Christ in those in the Acts and the book of epistles? What's being revealed? I'll give you a hint. Behold, he lives. Behold, he saves. Right? So, book of Acts, you start seeing the carrying out of the Great Commission, the establishment of the church. Right? And in the epistles, we see, you know, dealing with doctrinal issues or things that are going on in the church. We see how Christ is actively refining us, actively working in our lives to remove sin and to glorify God, glorify Jesus Christ. So we got a couple minutes. Questions, thoughts, comments, concerns? Yes?
Can you go back to the assignment?
Oh, yes, I'm sorry. I'll try to learn to slow down a little bit. I get excited.
It's okay. Thank you.
Anybody?
Down my son.
To be honest with you, I wanted to go further, but the Lord just impressed upon me the importance of hammering away that this study is all about Him. We don't want to miss the forest for the trees. You know, as I began to study, I started realizing that's what I was doing. It's like, well, I got to get to this stuff, and I got to get to that. I need to make sure that, I know, and God's like, you're missing it. You're missing it. The blessing. Yes.
Blessing sitting here listening to what you learned there, you're studying, just kind of bringing it all back to a good point. Revelation of Jesus Christ. We talk about how the tribulation period is not for the New Testament saints,
right?
Because he's already been revealed to us. That's just another reason.
Right.
Whereas the point of those years, the 7 years, are to reveal Christ to the world.
Right.
And he's already been revealed to us. So it's just interesting if you look at it that way, all the details of that's when he again, right?
Right.
So, to reveal himself to man who doesn't want him to be revealed. And so it is very dramatic. It's very, it's harsh.
Right.
Right. But the point there isn't the harshness. The point is that Christ loves the world that much to make sure they know who he is. Because That is the issue of the ages. He's the creator. He's the beginning and the end. That's just really fascinating. I appreciate that thought this morning. And so thank you.
Well, even in all the judgment, the love of God is on full display. Because of all the, you know, the 144,000 going forward and ministering the world, the angel, the two witnesses, all through all that, God's still saying, hey, repent, or believe the gospel. You know, so you said something that sparked a thought, but I lost it. That happens a lot. But I just encourage you, really pray and ask the Lord to just help us to not forget that this whole thing is about glorifying Jesus Christ. It should be a blessing to us knowing, inspiring hope. Let me read something to you real quick, actually, because I actually was reading there this morning. Lord just kept having me read this over and over and over. The book of John. So John 16, verse 5, we just got a couple minutes. But now I go my way. Let me get my glasses on, sorry. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall see me, not see me, and again a little while, ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, and here it is, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. This hope, our Savior's coming. And he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. All the wrongs are going to be made right.
Amen.
You know, we get filled a lot of times with some wrong feelings, kind of like James and John when they wanted to call down fire from heaven. You know, we get a little self-righteous indignation because we see, you know, the world cheating and profiting, seemingly. We have hope. The thing that saddens me is they don't. That's our job. Brother Kyle, would you dismiss us in